obviously we did not have a gathering last week, and I would have done it then, but thanking you as a community for the time away in Florida, where I was able, with the good blessing of the vision team, to do a lot of long-range planning and visioning for this community, where I could have the space to really get into creative mode. And as a result, we have the gatherings planned out through next Easter. So it's an exciting opportunity that I go to do this each year. It's very life-giving. I come back very energized, and Joanne really held the fort down here beautifully, but I want to say thank you to you as a community. And because we did not have the gathering last week, many of you are following along in the book that we are studying through this year, We Make the Road by Walking. We are taking what we were going to do last week, which is chapter 22. We are doing that this week, and next week we will be doing chapter 23. And then we will be skipping chapter 24, and it will be a part of our Good Friday service. So you know, if you're following along, that's where we are in this series. Today, as you know, we have been looking in this period of Advent and then a little bit beyond until we hit the next series. We're looking this week and then next week we'll continue at the very specific life of Jesus, from baby, from conception to baby to child to adolescent, and now we're looking at his adult life. And so I thought we'd take a little quiz here in the community on the life of Jesus. And if you think of all that you know about the life of Jesus, everything that you know, that might be a little tiny bit, that might be a great amount, if somebody were to say to you, who was this Jesus? Like, what was this Jesus? What's the word on the street about this Jesus? I think you would get a variety of answers, right? Because you get one answer from the religious of the day. You get another answer from the masses who follow Jesus. You get another answer yet from his disciples. But thinking of all those kinds of things, and granting that he had many sides to his personality, like we all do, who would you say this Jesus is? And we don't have to mic these, I'll repeat them, because they're like one-word sentences. Who is this Jesus? What's the word on the street? Who was this character? What was he? Who was he?
Healer.
Healer. Good. That's the idea.
Rabbi.
Teacher.
Teacher.
Rebel.
Savior.
Prophet. Savior.
Messiah.
Messiah.
Die for our sins.
Die for our sins.
Activist.
Radical.
Holy.
Holy. Forgiving. Who is this Jesus? What's the word on the street about this Jesus?
Son of God.
Son of God.
Fair.
Fair.
Dangerous.
I love this. Because you see all these different aspects. Jesus, like, who else is this Jesus? I'm sorry?
Controversial.
Frightening.
Cares about the unclean.
Renegade. Non-discriminatory.
Charismatic.
I love this. Who else is this Jesus?
Sorry?
Subversive. Rocks the boat.
Homeless.
Threatening. Anybody else wish to comment on who this Jesus is? When somebody says, "I love about this Jesus. Who is he?"
Performs miracles.
Performs miracles. Absolutely. All these things were a part of who Jesus was. Perhaps, though, the most common identity of this Jesus that we see again and again and again as his life is replayed and preached and taught is that he was a teacher. Teacher to the masses, teacher to the disciples, teacher, 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 teacher. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Jesus, the teacher. The teacher in those days, the rabbi, the teacher would sit when he was teaching. That was a sign that he was about to teach. And so we often see Jesus teaching. When you see Jesus standing, that's usually somebody who didn't quite get the culture at the time for him to teach. Because one of the ways we know this is people would sit at his feet, right? And he, at that time, who was allowed to sit at the feet of a great teacher? Men. And who sat at the feet of Jesus? Men and women. Rich and poor. Those with power, they kind of stood in the background. And those without power. Now, a second question for you that I really want you to think about. How did Jesus teach? lifestyles of the day. You know, seeds, farmer, right? Different images. What else?
By example.
By example, he taught honesty to.
Truth.
He taught truth. He would often reveal that he was teaching the great truths of God.
In stories
and parables he taught.
Object lessons.
Object lessons, absolutely.
By asking questions.
Jesus, that was one of his most popular teachings. You come to him with a question, and what would he do? He didn't answer it. He'd ask another question to help you understand more fully.
He used analogies and metaphors.
Yes. How else did he teach? Did he teach privately? Like with the disciples, more privately? Did he teach the masses? Yes. Did he teach at dinner parties? Yes. Did he preach while walking along the street? Yes. So he was often teaching, right? He was often teaching in all different kinds of contexts. How else? Anybody else? Like, this is how he taught.
Relationally.
You know, my favorite picture of Jesus is actually a picture that Keith gave me. Because so often, they make Jesus very serious. And this is a picture of Jesus walking with the disciples, his arm around one and his arm around the other, and they're walking up and he's talking with them and they're all laughing. It's a great picture of Jesus that makes him very human, right? And it makes him a person who kind of just embraced life to the full. Any other ways that we think of Jesus as teaching?
On their level, so if he was speaking to the Pharisees, he spoke in on that level.
A language that he felt the listener to whom he was speaking would understand. Any other ways that we think of Jesus as teaching? Any other ways? Okay, so we know that he taught signs and wonders. We know he did public lectures. We know he had impromptu moments. We know he had private retreats with the disciples. We know he had public demonstrations. We know he spoke to the multitude. Today, I want to focus on two particular ways that Jesus taught. The first is parables. This comes from the Greek word parabole, broken down into two words. Para, which means to come alongside or to compare, and bole, which means to throw or see. So let's say it this way. Jesus kind of threw out comparison. Or he helped us to see two things, putting them side by side. And most parables clearly are best understood when we see that they're a metaphor. Can somebody tell me what a metaphor is?
Comparing
things, right? So, for the majority of Jesus' parables, they were about the kingdom of God, which is also interchangeable in the New Testament with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus used these interchangeably. Jesus was trying to compare the kingdom of God to, let's say, a mustard seed. Okay, let's read this together. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Okay. So he's throwing out this idea, this parable, this metaphor, comparing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to a mustard seed, something that everybody can get a picture of in their head. And a picture of a mustard tree once it has bloomed and blossomed. What have you been taught? Since so many of these parables had to do with the kingdom of heaven, what have you been taught the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is? I mean, any image you have for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what is that like? Imagine it for me. Tell me what you think you've been taught that this is. What is? If I said to you, "No, I just don't have any clue what this kingdom of God thing is. What is it? What would you tell me? What have you learned? What do you know about it?" Okay, so the little kid is still, she envisions it as something in the clouds.
I learned that it's a place where he has many rooms for all his
A place where he has many rooms for all his children.
Paradise.
Paradise.
A loving, peaceful relationship.
A loving, peaceful relationship.
A nirvana that represents who you are.
A nirvana that represents who you are.
Interesting. State of being.
A state of being. Hey, if somebody comes to you and says, I've heard all this Kingdom of God stuff. What is it? What are you going to tell them? People helping and caring for one another. Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven. What is it? Yeah.
Where people follow Jesus' teachings and live together peacefully the way he tried to show us how to live.
So people are living peacefully, like in Shalom, the way he taught us how to live. Okay, come. This is really fascinating. I think that many people are taught that the Kingdom of Heaven is a place you go when you die for good. What's really interesting is that Jesus never really taught us it's a place you go when you die for good. What do we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, which we'll be praying in a little bit? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So every time we pray about the kingdom of God, and this is the prayer Jesus taught us, we're praying that the kingdom of God be brought here now. So that would suggest to me that Jesus isn't talking about the kingdom of God as only then, there, but it's something here, now. Does that make sense? For Jesus, the kingdom of God was at hand. It was within our reach in some way, now, today, in how we live and how we move and how we engage our being. And Jesus is teaching us, he even says it some way, the kingdom of God is among you. Because Jesus was here. Jesus is the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that it's not to come, in a way, in all fullness. But Jesus was saying that if you're my people, this kingdom of God thing, you're to be living it and bringing it to earth here and now. People should be able to begin to see my kingdom through my people. We're praying, God, give us the capacity to bring by your spirit and by your grace your kingdom here now so that people can get a glimpse of the fullness of what is to come. Does this make sense? The kingdom, I want you to kind of hold this thought because the kingdom is a word very specifically chosen by Jesus. Because the kingdom was in their understanding, the kingdom of who? What was the country that they believed was Mecca? It was the center of everything. Rome. What did they say of Caesar? Caesar is what? Lord. Caesar is Lord. This kingdom was like, it was everything. And Jesus flies in the face of all of that. Rome is not God's idea of the kingdom. God's kingdom was quite different. In Rome, the power structure was what? Top down. In God's kingdom, the power structure is what? Sort of the bottom up, in many ways. But certainly with God over all people and giving all people love and power. Let's imagine Jesus was here today and comparing for us God's kingdom to our nation. Our government, our economic system, our superpower. Look at this reality in our country. Does this look like kingdom living to you? Where the wealthiest 20% of people in the United States own 84.6% of all that God has given us to steward? Does this look like God's kingdom that he keeps talking about to us? In America today, the top 0.1% almost owns as much wealth as the bottom 90%. Does that look like God's kingdom here on earth? Does that how God would distribute wealth, just as one illustration? Jesus, this amazing teacher, is teaching so many important truths through miracles and through his trips with his disciples, his field trips that he takes them on, and some of the public demonstrations that occur in the temple or on Palm Sunday, or by feeding 5,000 people with the simple gift of a boy's fish. And as well, he's teaching us a great deal about the kingdom of God by teaching and offering us these simple parables that allow the listener to ask questions in their mind as to their meaning, and it keeps the listener curious as to the many things God's trying to teach through one simple parable. You know, give one parable and ask 20 people what it means, and they'll all gain something different out of that parable. But one thing his parables on the kingdom of God made very clear was that God's kingdom did not very much look like Rome. So the first thing I want you to take away from today is that Jesus is this wonderful teacher, and he uses parables, this way of comparing things here to things that he wants us to realize more fully and are even yet to come. The second great teaching method of Jesus that I want to lift up to you, I think, might surprise you. I think it's maybe the most important teaching of Jesus, and that is his crucifixion. In Jesus' day, the top-down power structure of Rome was maintained with a few people on the top controlling the many on the bottom, and they did it through rewards and punishments. How did Rome's kingdom teach? If you didn't abide by the rules, you were imprisoned, you were banished, you were tortured, you were executed, and what was the worst form of execution? Crucifixion. And why was crucifixion so terrible? Because why?
It was not quick.
It was incredibly painful. But where were the crucifixions held? It was public, and it was put at the high point so that everybody could see. Don't follow Rome's rules. This is what happens to you. Huge power play on the part of Rome. Of course, the ultimate form, this torture of crucifixion, Jesus, I believe, taught his most powerful teaching on what the kingdom of God looks like. Because Jesus' crucifixion taught us a different way to lead. It taught us different things about power structures. It taught us a different way to use our power. Jesus showed in the crucifixion that the powerless had power. Jesus took on the power structures of his day, and he showed the power of one. Does anybody not know about the crucifixion? One man, one crucifixion. The power of one. Think Martin Luther King. Think Gandhi. Think Mama T. The power of one. What was Jesus exposing in the crucifixion? What was Jesus exposing in the crucifixion? He was teaching us something. What was he exposing? Injustice of power? Humanity?
Sacrifice
for the greater good?
His own weakness.
His own weakness?
Or strength, maybe?
I think he was saying a number of things. Heartless violence. His illegitimacy of the whole top-down, fear-based dictatorship. He took it on. I think he was saying that God's love wins, not by bloodshed, right, but by self-giving on behalf of your enemies. I think God's kingdom grows, I think he's teaching us, through apparent weakness, not conquest. I think he was showing us that God's kingdom expands through reconciliation, not humiliation and intimidation. I think Jesus was showing us that God's kingdom triumphs through a willingness to suffer rather than to inflict suffering. But maybe most of all, Jesus was showing God to be a different kind of king than Caesar, and God's kingdom to be a different kind of kingdom than Rome. I wonder sometimes if we've lost touch so deeply with God's good news that we've begun to serve earthly kings. We serve the power structure. We serve the powerful, not the weak. We want power. Maybe it's age, maybe it's wisdom, maybe it's exhaustion, maybe it's experience, but I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus in the crucifixion was teaching us how to live an alive life. That if we would seek God's kingdom first, if we would attempt to live out God's justice, to become students of the great teacher, we would come to know life to the full, here and now. Today we come to this communion table.